We're reading out of chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the sermon being titled today, The Joys of Being Right with God. Beginning in verse 1, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, evil workers, beware of mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Father, thank you for your word. Pastor, it's all yours. Let's be seated.
Oh, thank you, Bruce. It's always enjoyable the start of a new sporting season when one of your kids are involved. I always look forward to the first game or meet or whatever it might be. And I remember the first game of a soccer season one of our sons was playing, and we were there looking forward to the season, and I was volunteered to be the guy who runs up and down the sidelines with the flag. Have you ever seen that guy? You run up and down the sidelines, you got the flag in your hand, you're following the ball goes out of bounds, you throw up the flag with your arm, and the umpire, the referee, says whose ball it is, which direction it goes. And I said, sure, why not? I do it. Somebody volunteered me, and I said, let's give it a shot. And it was a lot of fun. I got good exercise, and I talked to a lot of the fans going up and down the sidelines. So it was, for me, it was a win. And during the event, during the game, one woman was particularly forceful on our team from the sidelines. She had a booming, authoritative voice, and she was barking out orders. She wasn't a coach or anything. She was just one of the parents of one of the boys. And I finally turned around and I said, boy, you're really into this, aren't you? And her husband said, well, you should see how much she's into it when we throw parties. And then she said, yeah, you should see the kind of parties we throw. And they both started laughing, started chuckling. What might not surprise you is my interaction with this husband and wife team from prior years, almost certain, almost 100% certain that they don't know the Lord. What might surprise you is that it was a husband and wife team that was a pastor and a pastor's wife. And that's not really that uncommon. In fact, I think in our country, at this point, 2019 America, that's pretty common. A lot of pastors don't know Jesus. We just don't know that they don't know Jesus because of what we have here. And that raises the question, how can we identify someone who is a false teacher? And this fellow, nice guy, he's a false teacher. And what do we do? How do we respond when we hear some of their false teaching? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to us about how we are to respond to false teachers and false teaching. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, 1. Let's just dive right into it, okay? You know the context, wonderful book of Philippians. Paul is getting ready, actually, to shut down. He's getting ready to finish his epistles, we'll see in a second. But he doesn't. The first thing that we can do, false teachers, false teaching, is reveal that the teachers are false. Reveal that the teachers are false. This is false. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren. And when Paul writes, finally, my brethren, from other epistles, we know that he's getting ready to conclude his epistle. Finally, my brethren. Here's a last thought. The only thing is, he does not close the epistle. He's not closing down the letter. He doesn't do that, though that is his intent when he writes those words, finally, my brethren. And then he writes, rejoice in the Lord. Find the primary source of your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, be joyful, be happy, with your spouse when things are going great, with your kids, with your grandkids, with promotions at work when you get a good doctor's report. Sure, find joy in those things, but your primary source of joy is Jesus, because every good thing comes from him anyhow. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes off on a tangent for a whole chapter. He goes on a completely different path, and he picks up this path in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He comes back to what he was about to write here in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. But he says, first of all, I have an important topic I need to address, and he addresses it, and then he goes back to the rejoice in the Lord thought. And the important topic is this idea of false teachers, false teaching, the ramifications of them. And he begins to warn against false teachers. And that's where he wants to head. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, well, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Apparently, Paul had written a prior letter to the church at Philippi that did not make the scriptures, that were not part of the Word of God. And in that epistle, he wrote and he warned them about false teachers. And so then he says, it's not tedious for me to write about false teachers again. I'm okay with writing about it again. It's such an important topic. But for you, I'm willing to repeat myself. He's like a good parent. You got to repeat yourself over and over. He said, it's not tedious for me to repeat myself. I'm willing to do that. And for you, it's safe. It's a safeguard for me to repeat myself and write some of the same things that I wrote to you in the prior epistle. And then he begins to warn against the false teachers. And he does so from three different angles, if you will. Same person he analyzes from three different angles. Notice the word beware in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Three times he uses the same word, beware, because you need to beware. You need to be careful. They will mess with your thinking. They will mess with your spiritual life. You can lose eternal rewards that would have been yours if you didn't follow what they said. Beware, 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 three times. And then he hits it from three different angles. Let's look at the angles. Beware of dogs. And some dog lovers are out there, oh, what do you mean beware of dogs? I like my dog. It's my favorite thing I got is my dog. He's not talking about those kind of dogs. He's talking about city dogs that congregate. They come together. They eat the filth and the garbage that you find in cities. They're mean. They're vicious. They're savage. And they turn on one another. Those kind of dogs. So he's saying these folks, they lack character. They're like a bunch of city dogs. They have mean, vicious, savage characters. The idea of a dog, a person being called a dog, this person is unclean, impure. At the heart level, they're just not right. Their character is wrong. And we see the use of dogs in this way a decent number of times in the New Testament. Let's just look at a couple of them. Matthew chapter 7. Our Lord is winding down on the Sermon on the Mount. And so it wasn't a nice thing if you called somebody a dog. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and they tear you in pieces." And he's basically saying, at a certain point, when you see a person whose character is mean and who's vicious and savage and is completely unholy, lacks character, at a certain point, you don't give them the Word of God. At a certain point, you just don't give them the Word of God. They're going to turn on you, and they're going to blaspheme God's word, and they're just downright dangerous. Don't cast your pearl before swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Tough words from our Lord. In Revelation chapter 22, John is getting ready to wrap up his book and wrap up the entire Bible, right? Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. That's going to be a wonderful place to be, entering into the New Jerusalem, into the presence of Almighty God forever. But outside, people who will not enter into eternal bliss are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Isn't it interesting that he classifies dogs with those things? It's somebody who has a character that just lacks character. And that lack of character will manifest itself in the life of a false teacher. They will be, at the heart level, dogs. He goes on back to chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Here he's referring to their conduct. Evil workers, their deeds, their works are evil. And what would you expect from a character of someone who is the character of a vicious dog? It's going to be manifest, of course, in their conduct. And the conduct probably that Paul has especially in mind is they don't allow people to see the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. That's evil. To teach anything other as a man of God, other than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and to keep people away from eternal life, that is an evil work, the ultimate evil work. Amen? That's an evil work. But in addition to that, their deeds are evil as well. Their day-to-day life, they have no control over their sinful flesh because the Spirit of the living God doesn't dwell in them. That's what keeps us in line, right? The Spirit of God, he works in our conscience and in our heart, and that keeps us from going too far out of bounds. Jude, as he's talking about false teachers in Jude 19, says they are sensual, having not the Spirit. They are sensual because the Spirit of God's not in them to control their behavior. And so their conduct is not proper or holy at all either. So they have a character that is impure, a conduct that is evil. What they believe, what they teach, their creed is mentioned next. Beware of the mutilation, the cutting. And we see that he's referring to circumcision, because in verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision. These are people whose creed, whose teaching, they taught that in order to be right with God, to be saved from your sins, you needed to be circumcised. And so it's Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament feasts, Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament law, Jesus plus is what they would teach. In Acts chapter 15, we read about them in the historical account of the early church in the book of Acts. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you cannot be right with God, you cannot experience the gift of eternal life, you cannot be delivered or saved from your sins unless you are circumcised. That was the biggest thing, but the rest of the Old Testament law was involved as well. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do these things if you're going to be saved. Now, circumcision is mentioned a lot in the Bible. Did you ever notice that? You read through your Bible and it's like, man alive, what is it with this circumcision gig, right? Well, let's just look at a couple of verses to kind of take a look at, see what this is all about. In Genesis 17 is when circumcision was initiated by God to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. That's important. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision is a sign. It was a symbol. It was a picture, which was to picture the covenant relationship between God and God's people. God, in essence, is saying, I will be your God. I will take care of you in every way. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will be your God. And by the way, that's true of anyone who comes to God through the new covenant. He's our God. And on the other end, the person who's in the covenant with God says, I will trust you. I will obey you. I will remain loyal to you. That's the covenant. And circumcision was a sign, a symbol, a picture, very much like communion. For us, is a bunch of pictures. Physical acts, bread, cup, feet washing, love feast, that picture spiritual realities about our covenant relationship with God. Circumcision was the same thing. In Romans chapter 4, for instance, and this is very instructive, probably the key passage when it comes to circumcision in either testament, Romans chapter 4, verse 10, speaking of Abraham, Romans chapter 4, verse 10, how then was it accounted, Abraham's righteousness, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. God declared Abraham righteous in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and circumcision was not instituted, we read in Genesis chapter 17. And so he was accounted righteous by God before he was circumcised. So circumcision has nothing to do with getting right with God. It's a what? It starts with the letter S. It's a sign. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Yeah, he was made right with God before circumcision. It's a sign. It's a picture of a right relationship with God. And now, you know, we have this dynamic where people just keep adding to the simplicity of the gospel. That's the most common thing. Let me start with the first illustration, then go to the second real quickly. I had about 3 weeks ago an opportunity in my office to have a great conversation with a very dear young lady, doesn't know the Lord. I know her background, and so I knew she believed in Jesus being a person, being the Son of God, dying on the cross, ascending to the right hand of God. She believed all that stuff. She had two problems. Problem number one, she never personally trusted Jesus' death on the cross to save her from her sins. She never personalized what Jesus did for her. She believed overall facts about Jesus, but never personally took the step to trust that Jesus died for her. That was one problem. Problem number two, she believed these facts about Jesus, but she also believes that you need to go to confession, go to communion, go to church, be a kind person. That plus what Jesus did for her is what she's counting on to get to heaven. Very common. Week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, Melinda and I went up to Cleveland. I took a vacation day, and we had an enjoyable time together. One of the things we did was meet with our former next-door neighbors of over a quarter century ago. And it was fun to be with our next-door neighbors. They have a strong background, the very same background as mine. And there was a husband, wife, son, daughter. And back then, none of them were saved. Now the daughter got wonderfully saved about a decade ago. She She's married a fine Christian man. They have two beautiful kids, and she's doing a great job being a Christian mom, a Christian wife. But the mom is still steeped in those belief systems. I call it the Jesus plus. It's the Jesus plus system. It's Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus being a good person, Jesus plus being a church member. You need Jesus and you need this other stuff. It's divine accomplishment plus human achievement. And that's no gospel at all. That's false teaching. That's the most common false teaching. It's either Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what he did alone, or it isn't. And anything else is Jesus, the Jesus plus gospel. No gospel at all. And when we hear something that's false, the best thing to do is say, you know something? You're crazy. That's not right. You're whacked out. You say it however you want to say it. But you got to say it. And it's good for us to say it to ourselves. Secondly, repeat what is true. Repeat what is true. Go over it in our minds and our thinking. Share it with the person. Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. And the idea here is we are the true circumcision. These guys who insist you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, they aren't the true circumcision. They aren't people who have what circumcision pictures or symbolizes. They are not in a covenant relationship with the one true God. We are the true circumcision. We are the real people of God. It's good to say that, not in a proud way, but in a definitive way. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's really interesting. All the way back in the Old Testament, God was trying to help the children of Israel understand the circumcision thing, because I guess he knew that they were going to get messed up with it. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, notice what God says. Moses says, for God, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, so that you may live. Moses says God is going to circumcise your heart. He's going to do an operation, and it's not going to be a physical operation on the male reproductive organ. It is going to be an internal spiritual operation on your heart. He's going to give you the right kind of heart. Everybody's heart is messed up. We're born with a messed up spiritual heart. And when we get saved, God gives a person a new heart. And according to our text, in order that we might love the Lord our God with all of our heart and that we might obey him. So he gives us a new heart. That's a circumcised heart. That's the real deal. And Paul says, you have a circumcised heart. You are the real people of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28-29, Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. In other words, true circumcision is a circumcised heart, and the spirit of the living God comes inside you. You seek to the praise of men and not the praise of God. Praise of God and not the praise of men. I'm sorry. That's what's real. And then Paul says, here's the evidence of somebody who has that kind of a heart. And he gives three evidences. And this is very instructive. Very much in contrast to the false teachers who are dogs and evil workers and believe in the mutilation, that is circumcision. Notice the difference here. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Who worship God. A genuine believer worships God in the Spirit. The word worship is used 21 times in the New Testament, 17 times it's translated worship, 4 times it's translated to serve. And those two things are not that far apart. So we worship God in the Spirit. We serve God in the Spirit. In other words, we have Holy Spirit-produced worship and Holy Spirit-produced service. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, Romans 5:5 says. And that Spirit-produced desire to express our love and adoration to God and to serve God, an unsaved person, a false teacher, does not have that because they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God works in us, and we want to worship Him. We want to serve Him because we love Him. And that is something that cannot be produced apart from Jesus. So we render spiritual worship and service produced by the Holy Spirit. Another mark of someone who is saved: we rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice oftentimes is translated to glory or to boast in the New Testament. We boast about Christ Jesus. Jesus is numero uno. We rejoice in Christ Jesus because we realize that we've got nothing to offer. We've got nothing to offer God. To get right with God? No. Jesus is the one. It's His righteousness that makes us right with God. It's trusting His death on the cross that gives us a new heart, the gift of eternal life, and every good and perfect gift that comes from above. So we rejoice in Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, notice what Paul writes in verse 13. He seems to have these same guys, these same false teachers in mind when he writes this. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, these false teachers want to convert you to what they believe so that they can boast in the number of converts they have. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Being a new creation is what counts. Boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do because we know that we will be lost without the cross. That's not someone who doesn't know the Lord doesn't do that. And finally, Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. And the idea of the word flesh is self. We put no confidence in anything that we've done ourselves. Everything that we've done, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6, are filthy rags in the sight of God. The fact that we've done this, we've been a good person, we helped this person out, we kept the Ten Commandments, we think that that is, in Paul's words, rubbish. That is not a normal person. That is a person who's gotten a new heart. That is a person who's received the gift of eternal life. That is a person who has a genuine humility because they realize they've got nothing to offer God. They are spiritually bankrupt. That is a genuine believer. A person who renders spiritual worship and service to God, produced by the Spirit of God. A person who boasts or rejoices in Christ Jesus. And a person who renounces anything that they were counting on to get them to heaven because they realize that it's filthy rags in God's sight. That is really different from someone before they come to Christ. Amen? The question is that something that other people can see in us? Let me illustrate that for you. I think the answer to that is yes, by the way. And I had to go back in time to illustrate this. But we have four kids, as you know. And I remember Joey's getting ready to go to preschool. And I was a little bit concerned about Joey, but I was very concerned about Joey's mom. Because this was going to be the last one to cart off to school. And we've had a preschool child for 17 years, and now for the first time, no. And so I was concerned. So I said, I'm going to stay back. I'll go to work a little bit late, But I want to be there just to massage this whole thing as Joey gets ready to go to school. Well, I certainly didn't have anything to worry about with Joey. Got up at 7 o'clock. By 7:30, he had eaten. He was changed. He had brushed his teeth. He had his pack on his back. And he was standing at the door ready to go to the bus stop, which was next door to us, at 7:30. But the bus wasn't coming till 8:33. He was exuberant. He couldn't wait. His face was shining. His eyes were sparkling. And I'm sitting there thinking, Joey, just fake it a little bit. Pretend to be sad. Pretend to, you know, walk with your shoulders or a crocodile tear or a hug. Do something to show that you're going to miss her. Nothing. He was so excited. Then at 8:30, we walk out to the neighbor's house, to the bus. He gets on the bus, and he's still, every pore of his skin is exuding joy. He turns around, and he waves to his fans, and he gets on the bus. There was no keeping that out. It had to come through. It has to come through. Every second of every day, no. Sometimes we're imperfect beings. But over time, my goodness, it shows if we've got all these things in us, all these gratitudes of our heart. When it comes from the heart, it shows we can't hide it. We can't hide it. The difference between us and a false teacher or someone who doesn't know the Lord, it becomes apparent over time. Father, we thank you that life in Christ makes a difference. That Jesus makes a difference. We're grateful, Lord, that it's all things from the inside out. The Holy Spirit producing in us a love for you. A new heart that produces love for you. And we want to worship you and adore you and express our love and adoration to you. We want to serve you, and we do it because we love you. And Lord, we make our boast in Jesus because we know that we've got nothing to offer to get right with you. And so we boast in what Jesus did for us. And we renounce anything that we were trusting in, anything that we were proud of, that thought that would get us right with you. Nothing can give us forgiveness of sins. Nothing can wash away the filthiness from our souls except for Christ. And Lord, may that shine through, and may that heartfelt gratitude be something that not only grips our heart, but the lives of others who know you and who don't know you. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.